Turning then to our reading a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1. This morning's sermon title is World Turned Upside Down. World Turned Upside Down. My first heading, highly original, is Introduction. We're used, aren't we, perhaps, to Christmas plans being somewhat interrupted. So often the weather has the last word on travel arrangements. Whether it be the snow, whether it be the wind or something like that, fetching down power lines, throwing trees across roads, or just leaving them impassable by virtue of the depth of the snow, plans often have to change. Engineering works shut down most of the network. I think it's about a couple of miles of line in the far north of Scotland, about the only things that are open during the Christmas period, as most of the network sort of shuts down and everywhere seems to be almost unreachable. Plans get interrupted. And Joseph, well, his plans, as we first read of them in Matthew chapter 1, nearly meant there was no Christmas at all to speak of. There he was, a shock of his life, finding that his wife-to-be was actually already expecting a baby. And thus it was in his mind there to deal with this situation as best that he could, and quietly and discreetly to move to have a divorce. And that was what was in his mind. And if he had followed through with that, well, there would have been no Son of God coming into the world. There would have been no Christmas. There would be no thinking about the things that we're thinking about this morning and over these weeks. However, of course, that was not what happened in the end. Though he was there shocked and surprised to find that the wife of whom he had such hopes and high expectations was, incredibly, expecting a child, he was to find his plans being changed. Though in a way he was going to interrupt with our Christmas arrangements there by cancelling the marriage and pushing Mary away and, well, she'd have to do what she'll have to do and cope as she could. He, Joseph, had plenty enough on his mind there just dealing with his own feelings to have to worry about what it would be for her overmuch. And there she was. Situation of shame, woman found there without a recognizable husband, father anywhere to be found. Well, today, of course, things have completely changed. No shame at all. You no need to worry at all if there's something irregular or not traditional in the respect of that you're already married when you were pregnant. This now in this day and age, this must ring rather strange to the ears of many and seem rather quaint, though not to us. So there was Joseph, finding himself with a situation he had not expected. And so my second heading, dwelling on that, turning Joseph's world upside down. Turning Joseph's world upside down. Now the scripture speaks very highly of this man, doesn't it? It speaks of his characteristics, qualities that mark him out. He's a just man, upright, a good man, a reliable man, a man we might say of good character, somebody there that you would really be happy to have as a friend. Well, Mary, I'm sure, happy to have as a husband, an honourable man, a worthy man, a man that really was a good choice, if you will, there on the part of Mary and her family, and respecting him, character. Well, it's talked about a lot in these days, isn't it? Character. Whereas often it's style and appearance that carries the day, and marriages last but a season, and then they've ended because it needed more than that. And the person may have had all the right appearance, but didn't have the character. Wasn't a just man, not a man of good character, an upstanding worth. Joseph was, and we have him here set before us as a good example indeed. And in return, Joseph thought he had a good wife. Remarkably good choice that he had made there regarding his wife to be. She too, a just and devout and upright woman, a woman of great integrity, of good reputation, good standing in her own community. Why, a spiritual woman who loved God as Joseph did. And before him stretched out there, perhaps in his mind's eye, many years of happy marriage, working together, sympathetically there in their service of God in their local community. Him imagining himself in the carpenter's trade, providing for her and a family in due course. Why, he could perhaps see it all in his mind's eye there, stretching out before him a very clear path that lay ahead, and one in which are very recognisable landmarks and features, and milestones, marriage, and first child, and all that went with that. And then, of course, he finds she is expecting a baby. Well, he could have imagined maybe there might have been circumstances that would have led to the annulment of this marriage, this developing engagement there that was going to issue in marriage, as was the custom in those days there. Maybe he could have thought death might have intervened, his own death or Mary's death. Life, of course, there was without the health service and such clever things as Teflon that they can put inside your heads, no such things available. And so consequently, one might well imagine, well, death would intervene and wreck the whole thing, spoil the whole developing plan. Yeah, perhaps he could have imagined that. Or some disagreement between the families, perhaps, or some financial problems, or some illnesses or injuries that meant they had to put the matter off, or indeed cancel it altogether. But this he had not seen. He hadn't seen this one coming. This was not on his radar as a kind of list of possible reasons why his marriage would not take place. A marriage that seemed so well fitted and so well suited, his own spiritual life and her spiritual life and qualities of character that all pointed towards a happy marriage. He'd never seen that this could be the thing to wreck the whole arrangement, that she'd be pregnant. But that he would discover that she was already expecting a child, it most certainly wasn't his. Well, this really was the overturning of his world. How could this be? You could think, couldn't you, there, the poor man, the thoughts racing through his mind and perhaps thinking through the local community there, some of the people that he might suspect. Who'd seduced her? Who was the wretched man involved in this? Who would have dared to do such a thing? And how? How could she have been so weak and so easily misled? He'd misunderstood her character. There was obviously some weakness or some terrible lack within her that he had not discerned. What a shock for him. And then, of course, as well, we well imagine that she'd explained the matter to him. He'd simply not been able to believe it, it would appear. That though she might have told precisely what we read in Luke's Gospel and the visit there of the angel to her, this had just not registered with him as conceivable. And though it must have entered into his mind that knowing his wife to be as he thought he did, that she must be telling the truth, that this seemed too incredible a tale to her. Just as the apostles couldn't receive the testimony of the women that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. They couldn't believe this. They dismissed these things. And then they had, of course, to quickly revise their opinions. But it seemed, for Joseph, incredible. Notwithstanding the fact that there'd already been something remarkable within the wider family circle, and that John, this child was going to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are well advanced in years, and indeed that these things were being spoken about there perhaps already, and something of this had reached his ears. There was something afoot perhaps that he had put aside and dismissed. Or the thought that was being conveyed to him that actually, if Mary is to be believed, that he, Joseph, was to be the guardian of the Messiah, and that his wife, this insignificant, obscure woman, admittedly they had somewhere in their family line a link back to royalty, but that was long since forgotten and long since gone to seed, surely. That his wife is going to bring forth the Son of God? Why, this was just too much to take in. He could imagine maybe somewhere in the high priest's family and household, somebody there might be singled out for this particular responsibility. Perhaps somebody in a priestly situation, somebody with a greater background would be the person the Lord might, yes, conceivably choose. A woman from within that company and a man from within that company. But him, a carpenter from Nazareth, that he should have this particular honor, a duty thrust upon him, and that his wife should be about to bring forth a child born of some miraculous conception. Well, this really was just too much to take in. And, well, how he accounted for it in his wife, some wild story, or perhaps she's emotionally a little highly strung and disturbed, or perhaps the forthcoming wedding, whatever, but whatever. However he accounted for it, he couldn't quite believe it. So my third heading is this: Joseph's world turned upside down again. For now, God speaks to him. Whatever had been in his mind, and certainly whatever it was leading towards, we are going to divorce. He's going to put her away, as the scripture says. He's going to loose her and disengage himself from this particular relationship and all the expectations that there were. He was, as we know, an upright man, a good man. He wasn't going to make a public example of her, shame her in front of everybody. Oh, how he was going to do this secretly and keep this thing quiet when surely the matter would eventually become known. We don't quite know, but he was going to do his best. He was going to do his best for her and for his family and for everybody involved. But he didn't need to carry through those plans. He didn't need to cancel, if you will, the first Christmas. He didn't have to interrupt all of these arrangements. For God then spoke to him. And Joseph now finds himself being elevated from a carpenter to a prophet. God has now spoken to this man. He's spoken to Mary through the angel. He's spoken to Elizabeth, or will do in the course of time, and others too besides, who are going to find themselves raised up to the status of prophets. And now Joseph finds himself a prophet, hearing the very word of God as he there is in that dream. And he learns this. Mary's right. She's right. The child she is expecting is from God, and it is the Messiah. And he is told, isn't he, these remarkable things here, and his own responsibility now. His wife is going to bring forth a son, and you are going to call his name Jesus. You're going to give him a name there that points towards his office as Messiah, coming to save his people. And in case Joseph hadn't fully grasped this, he is told, this son of yours will save his people from their sins. He is the one. He is the promised Messiah, of whom your scriptures speak, and whom you yourself there, surely like Simeon, awaiting the consolation of Israel, the coming of that Messiah. You are going to be his guardian. You are the one who is going to be responsible for looking after him in his developing years and protecting him. And you're going to be alongside your wife as she has to nurture him and care for him. You are that man. And so Joseph, his world already turned upside down once, now goes another 180-degree revolution, if you like. And he finds out that all that his wife had been saying to him was true, that he, a carpenter from Nazareth, was going to be the guardian, the protector, the father there to, as it were, adopt and receive this son and provide for him, and that his wife was actually going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, destined to be the saviour of his people. Why, that was a lot to take in. And we can see him having to unravel all the thoughts that he'd been beginning to entertain about Mary, doubting her character and her integrity. And now, far from this, he's having to raise his expectations of her and thoughts of her even higher. That God had placed, if you will, confidence in her and described her as most highly favored. And there now he is, looking at his wife with completely new eyes, not thinking now whether he might divorce her, but whether she really wanted him, whether he was fit enough to be in such company and to be there the father to this child. What confusion, what change. And a marriage that was most certainly off was now all of a sudden most certainly on again. and he dare not resist here the will of God who had spoken to him so clearly. So Joseph now finds himself at the center of God's plan. The center of God's plan. He and his wife and this family that is going to be his. The center of God's plan. God is at work. That's what we see, isn't it? God is at work. God is at work in all of these events. Overturning expectations. Worlds turned upside down. That's what he does when he works. It isn't comfortable and smooth. When he brings a sinner to repentance, it's not comfortable and it's not smooth. It's anything but. It's upheaval. It's turmoil. It's mental chaos. It's disturbance to the whole system, to one's worldview. It's being damaged. It's being broken into. It's being superseded. It's being overcome. It's a world turned upside down. I was reading during the last few weeks, one of the things I read was an account of an English professor in an American university who herself was a lesbian. She declared herself as a lesbian. And was very firm on all of these sorts of things and banged the drum there for what she called queer theory and the rest of it. Well, anyway, remarkably, wonderfully, she was converted. And she describes her conversion. It was like a train crash, she says. It was like a train crash. It absolutely blew me apart. Her world turned upside down when God is at work. Ah, don't think this is just going to be calm and smooth and comfortable and things just click into place. So much clicks out of place. And all views that we hold, throw out the window. Ideas we entertained about ourselves, cast them away. They're done, they're finished with, they're redundant. There is tension caused, embarrassment caused, personal shame to ourselves caused. Creates upheaval and change. God is at work. Worlds are turned upside down, as they most certainly were here for Joseph. And of course, he learns that what is happening with Mary and this pregnancy isn't evidence of immorality. It's actually evidence of purity. That this child that is to be born, not through Joseph's intervention, not through anything of his involvement, he's out. He represents the fallen line of Adam. He represents that original sin wrecking humanity from the beginning of time to the very day that we are in. He is excluded from that process. He, as it were, is the impure one there. Mary instead receives there that divine intervention without human hands, without human intervention. This is God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit. A work that evidences that this child will be pure, will be without sin, will not carry any of the pollution, any of the taint that comes from the fallen line of Adam. Joseph's removed from the picture to this great promise of a savior. Joseph's world has been turned upside down in order to accommodate the coming into the world of the great savior. The joy and hope of all humanity, the Son of God, bearing, yes, our flesh, having entirely sympathy with us, a body that was prepared for him, but a body that was prepared without sin. The Lord God with us, Emmanuel, joined now to the human race, one with us, identified with us now for time and eternity, sharing in our nature, so that he could save our nature entirely, all that we are, spirit, soul, and body. This coming one, he will save his people from their sin, the sin that affects our thinking and our feeling and our willing, the entirety of man, sharing in that experience. And my fourth and final heading then is this: our world turned upside down. Our world turned upside down. Or has it been? Or is it still intact? Is it still revolving, as it were, around the same sets of philosophies and ideas as it always has? Or do you have a Christ that you've domesticated and reduced, not really belonging here in the narrative of what we have of the birth of the Son of God. You've de-supernaturalized it, if we could say it that way. You've stripped out all the supernatural elements to it there, and, well, I don't know what you're left with, some birth or other in some place or other, a manger perhaps, you've still got that there somewhere in your thinking. Yes, but it's more than this. This is all supernatural, isn't it? This is the whole meaning of this. This is God who is intervening here. Do you have a birth that is no content or any real meaning? A sort of gift that's given, but what does it do? What benefit is this to me? You've not seen that this is to save people from their sins. Us, sinners, people like us. There's a person like Joseph, a carpenter. Suddenly God's at work in his life and in the life of his wife. Obscure people. Well, we may say, well, we're obscure people. What's this to do with us? Everything to do with us. God could turn our world upside down, move us to repentance, open our eyes to these supernatural events. So we must ask ourselves. There was Joseph. He seemed to be about to put away his wife, remove her. And in so doing, actually, remove the Son of God and the Saviour from the whole picture. But are we doing something similar? And sort of putting him away and dismissing him, not finding this too congenial or credible or in some way or other there beneath our intellect to believe this? Or would I make excuses? Please, investigate. Think on these things. We're not too old, we're not too young, we're not too poor. We're not too rich to consider these matters. Don't be the one that, in a way, put yourself out of the favour of God. Don't sort of rule yourself out by taking yourself out of the whole equation and saying, I'll have nothing to do with this. Friends, these are wonderful events. They are attested events. There are people here who soberly account for these things and say, these things happened. A book that leads us to these events, a whole history written over thousands of years, bringing us to these places, to these circumstances, to these happenings. The birth, Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's return. No, we mustn't be self-sufficient and think our own intellect, our own powers of reasoning, somehow sit superior to this. So we can look at it as a child's tale, something to amuse the children at this time of the year. It's exciting and there's all this stuff just goes around it just to add a little extra spice to it. Don't dismiss it and think that we are superior to it. Or that, though it may be puzzling, we'll work it all out. When we die, we'll sort it all out then. We've sorted everything else out. We'll sort that out as well. Oh, don't think ourselves wiser than God, wiser than the Bible and its account, wiser than these people who recorded these things for us, who are people just like us. They're not in some unusual category there. They had the same troubles and trials and sicknesses and griefs that we had. And yet, remarkably, were used by God and were the bearers of great, great things. No, our world needs overturning. It does. Sorry to say, wish each other happy Christmases and things. Well, in many ways, we could wish you a troubled one, an overturned one, one in upheaval. We wrestle with these things and properly engage with the scripture. Admit the supernatural. That takes a lot in this day and this age. Admit the supernatural. Events that defy a natural explanation. Events that could only be the work of the finger of God. Kingdom of God in our midst. See that such things aren't excluded. We may have explanations for an awful lot of things, be able to account for why this happens and why that happens, at least in measure. But there is a world out there, friends, a world beyond us, God's habitation and heaven. Do we know enough to be able to dismiss it so easily? Admit the arrows that come into our consciences and where we feel indeed this has something to say to us, that we are sinners. That we need some help, that we would really, if it were true, that God was prepared to send a Saviour to rescue us from our own feelings of shame, personal disappointments at our own attitudes and standards of behavior, or lack of them, of the poisonous thoughts that come to us so easily, jealous thoughts, covetous thoughts, angry thoughts that grab us and overpower us. We feel arrows in our conscience when we're told we are sinners in need of a savior. It does somewhere within our hearts make sense. Admit it. Let that world of comfortable thinking about ourselves and writing our kind of destiny there as happy ever after, tear it up, throw it away. There's something far more we need. And ask God for mercy. This supernatural God doing these outrageously supernatural things, angels, miraculous births, astonishing things that this Son is going to do. Admit them and ask that very one for mercy. Ask him. Ask him. Will he save you from your sins? Could you be one of these people that he came to save? Well, Joseph had to change his mind on all of this and see suddenly he could be in the center of God's affection and plan, that God could be speaking to him. Can he not speak to us through this gospel? Can he not through his Son address us and say, go to him, ask for mercy, receive a gift of eternal life, come into my favor and find the good things that I have prepared for you? Oh, that we would become new creatures. New creatures. That's what we end up becoming, actually, through this. New creations. We're in a new world, now in harmony with our Creator and our Judge. So, Joseph, his world turned upside down, well, a few times, in fact. Has our world been turned upside down? Has God yet intervened and brought change and brought the collapse of the old order? What a whole new order in under the government of his Son. Oh, may he do that. May he do that for us all. If it's not yet happened, may it even happen today. If it has happened, we'll rejoice that God disturbed your comfort, disturbed you when you were in your sin, disturbed you when you thought perhaps you had life all sorted out, came and showed no. You need to think from basics. You need to hear from me. Rejoice that that happened to you. But if it hasn't happened yet, don't rest this Christmas until it has. Amen.